So the New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. The Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." This is God's word. You can be seated. Well, this morning, as I've already said, is our last of 6 weeks on the series on grace and generosity, how the gospel changes our relationship to our money and possessions. And here today we come to every churchgoer's favorite Bible verse, "God loves a cheerful giver." Right? Doesn't that just make you just kind of hear that through gritted teeth? I think of the dentist in what's that show called, The Little Shop of Horrors? Anybody remember that, Little Shop of Horrors? The dentist in there, he loves seeing his patients in pain. And so he says, "We just got to get a little bit deeper in here." And he just has all the joy in it. And I feel like sometimes we come to this text and that's what we're expecting kind of from the preacher, is like, "Hey, God loves a cheerful giver," and just kind of putting that heat on you and making you walk away feeling a little more guilty that I'm not cheerful enough. Well, here's the good news for you today, is that tone of sort of through gritted teeth couldn't be further from what Paul is doing in these verses. It couldn't be further from what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear, what he's really trying to communicate. The key, the way you can know that, by the way, is the word cheerful. It's just so funny to me that whenever I hear this verse, and I'm just like you, I hear this verse, "God loves a cheerful giver," and I'm like, oh boy. But the word is cheerful. It's actually a happy word. And so what Paul is going to show us in these verses is actually going to help us to be cheerful. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. This is not a paragraph meant to induce guilt to then motivate giving. This is a paragraph meant to produce worship of a God who gives and gives and gives, which then frees us for the joy of being givers too. So that's where we're heading this morning. We'll see three things, that's typical. We're seeing four things this morning. First, how we must give. Second, why we can give. Third, the effect of this giving. And then fourth, just at the end, where we go from here. How we must give, why we can give, then the effect of the giving, and where to go from here. So first, how we must give. Now, you noticed we're jumping right into the 9th chapter of a book that's actually 13 chapters long. And how lost might you be if you walked into a movie 90 minutes into it? You'd be confused, maybe even about who's the hero, who's the good guy, who's the bad guy in the story. So we need to get a little bit of context before we dig in a little more deeply into these verses. So this section of 2 Corinthians, it starts in chapter 8, and Paul is talking about a gift. Here's the situation. A year prior to this letter, Paul had been ministering in Corinth and had mentioned to them that he just came from Judea, which was the area where Jerusalem was. And so he had come from that area and noticed that in Jerusalem, the Christians there were financially very needy. And so he came to Corinth and was ministering, and they were fairly well off at the time. And he asked them something like, will you guys consider whether or not to collect an offering to give to the church in Jerusalem to help them out of this rough time that they're in? And so the Corinthians, this was about a year before this letter was written, the Corinthians were eager to do it. And they said, of course, we would be glad to help them. Over the next year, we'll gather funds and we'd love to help out our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in this different part of the world. Now, that was a year ago. And in the meantime, Paul had been doing ministry in northern Greece, in the area called Macedonia, where Philippi is. And he was so encouraged by the Corinthians' eagerness to give that he'd been bragging about it. So he's telling these churches in the north of Greece and saying, You wouldn't believe how excited the Corinthians are to give their money to the church in Jerusalem to help them out. So this has been going on over the past year, and actually it's beautiful if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We don't have time, but the response of the churches in Macedonia is incredible. Paul says that they're very poor, and they wanted to give so much that they had to beg Paul to take it. Paul was like, that's too much. That's unwise. And they were like, no, please take this to the church in Jerusalem when you go. So the Macedonians had given, and now 2 Corinthians, by the time it's written, it's a year later, and soon Paul will be headed to Corinth to collect the funds because he's going to be the one who takes it back to Jerusalem. And so he sends this letter ahead with a couple of brothers and tries to just get them ready for the actual collecting of the money. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, the verse right before what we read, we can see that. He says, I'm urging the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you've promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Now, has anybody ever pledged money to anything? If you pledge some money to something, you might know how this feels. When you pledge money, there's a lot of excitement. And there's maybe a little bit of nervousness, but there's a lot of joy. And then comes the day when it's time to write the check. And maybe the nervousness increases. Maybe the happiness and excitement of it decreases a little bit. And so Paul is writing these verses to encourage the church in Corinth so that they would not be nervous, or worse, that they would not go back on what they had pledged to give. So he's saying, it's time for the collection. Don't worry. Give what you promised. So in other words, he's not trying to beat them into submission to do something they don't want to do. He's trying to build them up and to encourage them so that they'll follow through on their commitment to be generous. And so that's where we're dropping in on this letter today. And the apostle says in verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. When I was in college, I was beginning to learn about the stock market, and there was a website that I came across where you could invest fake money in whatever you wanted to and then track it. And I was in college at the time when iTunes had just hit the scene and Napster had just had its heyday. And so Apple had just figured out how to make selling music online as easy as stealing music online. And I had a front row seat to this. I was at school in the music business department of a school in Nashville, Tennessee, right? So I could see where this was headed. Everybody could kind of see it at the time. And so on this website where you could invest fake money, I invested a ton of money in Apple. In the real world, I bought zero shares. And of course, what happened? I sowed sparingly in real dollars and I have nothing to show for it. But in the fake dollars, I got rich. investing in Apple. And in general, that's the case. That's what Paul's saying is the case in general in verse 6. Even in the stock market, that's been true over a long enough period of time. If you stay, the more you put in, the more you get out. So we get that. But the metaphor would have been even more clear to them in that day, because this is an agricultural metaphor. It's a metaphor of a farmer. And if just imagine you're a farmer, and at the start of the season, you figure out, you know, how many square inches you've got, and you do the math, and you decide, this is the minimum number of seeds I need to get to fill my field with seeds. And you go out and you sow, you know, one seed every inch down each row. Well, what's going to happen come harvest? I have no idea the statistics. 10%, 25%, some percentage of the seeds fail, and now you've got big sections of your field that are empty, because you sowed sparingly. So no farmer would do that. Nobody would skimp on seeds. What they would do is as soon as you would walk into the seed store or whatever, you would say, here's what I have. Give me all that this will buy. And then you would go out, you'd put your headphones in, and you would walk down the rows, and you would just chuck seed everywhere indiscriminately. And then what happens at harvest? Well, even if half the seeds, even if three-quarters of the seeds fail, you still got a full field. So that's the analogy. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And that is generally true. Of course, there's sometimes bad years, sometimes locust comes, but generally that's the case. The more you put in, the more you get out. And this is all over the book of Proverbs. I'll just give you two examples. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want." And then Proverbs 28, 22 says, "A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon it." So according to the Bible, stinginess leads to poverty and generosity leads to riches in general. And that's what Paul is saying. So two things. First, you can see how that would alleviate the pain of actually writing the check. When it came time to give the money, you could, as you were writing the check, you could think, well, I'm going to give this, and I know that it's going to be okay because I'll become wealthier in some way as a result. Right? You can see how that might work. But here's the other thing. Some of you are already thinking this. That sounds self-serving, doesn't it? To give in order to get sounds self-serving. It sounds like what is called the prosperity gospel. And I don't normally, I'm bringing this up today because this is a teaching that is prevalent in our city and in our culture, and it looks so close to Christianity that it's deceptive. And it fits in perfectly here with what Paul's saying. The prosperity gospel is this. It's the teaching that says, if you will obey God, he will give you health and wealth. In its most radical form, the prosperity gospel even uses this language. It says, if you sow a seed, meaning, if you give to my ministry, you will have blessing. You'll get the car you want. You'll get the job you want. And that's, it's being preached here in this city. And that's called the prosperity gospel. So let's talk about this. Let's be clear on this. What's the difference between the prosperity gospel and what Paul is saying in this verse? Let me get it really simple. Two words. Horizon and focus. That's the difference. First, the horizon. The horizon of the prosperity gospel is tomorrow. But the horizon of the real gospel is eternity forever. The prosperity gospel says hope in this life mainly. Give so that you can get in this life. The real gospel says if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. The real gospel says, lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. So the real gospel has a longer time horizon. It's looking towards eternity. And that helps you weather suffering. That helps you when you read this, when it says, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, and you've been generous, and you know you've been generous, and yet you're going through hard financial times. You know that the time horizon is eternity, and one day you will reap bountifully. So the horizon is different, and the focus is different. The prosperity gospel focuses on what? On getting blessings for myself. So that means that I give to others so my own life will be improved. But the real gospel, as we saw in this whole passage, we're going to see the real gospel focuses on giving blessings to others so that I get stuff in order to give it away, so that other people's lives will be improved. And Paul is saying that if we give generously, we will receive bountifully in order to give more to others and reap greater joy in eternity. So it is true. There's like a shade of truth in the prosperity gospel. That's why it's so close to Christianity. And the shade of truth is that whoever sows bountifully will reap. But the question is when, and the question is what for. When, eternity, what for, to give to others. So as we're talking about this point of how we must give, we can see we have to give bountifully without holding back. That's what verse 6 is all about. And then verse 7, you knew we had to get to verse 7 eventually. We must give cheerfully. It says, each one of us must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, the Holy Spirit who inspired these words says this. It brings no honor or glory or satisfaction to God if we give in any way other than happily, with open hands. I heard a story earlier this week of a pastor whose church is involved heavily in church planting. And they identify leaders in their church, and then the leaders in their church are allowed to come and ask the pastor and actually go recruit anybody else from the church to go with their church plant to some other city to do ministry. And this pastor was telling the story of one time there was a church planter who was going to go to another city, and the church planter came to the pastor and listed some names of the people who were going with him. And a couple of the people were like some of the best leaders in the church, right? Some of the most strong people in the church. And the pastor was saying, in this story, he was saying that he actually had to, under the table so nobody would see him, he had to physically open his hands and say to the Lord, they can have our very best people. They can take them. And that's what this verse is calling us to, is giving with open hands as a cheerful giver. So if our response to this text and to this message is to say, fine, I'll give more, then we are under compulsion. And we haven't yet been set free like the Holy Spirit wants us to be set free. I don't know if you know, I'm at least as uncomfortable talking about this as you are listening. Because it just feels so condemning. You need to be cheerful. But the Holy Spirit is wanting us to be free to give bountifully and cheerfully. And I know that none of us really wants or even is able to give bountifully and cheerfully. It's hard to do both, right? I can do one or the other. I can give bountifully. I can do that. But not cheerfully, right? If it's painful, if it's going to cost me a car, okay, I'll do it, Lord. Or I can give cheerfully, but not bountifully. That also is easy, right? I am happy to buy that man on the street a McDonald's hamburger. It cost me $5. It's no problem. I can do that cheerfully. But if we want to give bountifully and cheerfully like it's commanding us here, that is hard. And by the way here, the dollar figures don't really matter. Remember the story of the widow who put two pennies in into the offering, and Jesus said that she put in more than all of the rich tithers in Jerusalem because she put in all that she had to live on. What that means is that somebody who makes 100 million and gives away 10 million has given less in Jesus' eyes than somebody who makes 20,000 and gives away 5,000. It's not about the number of dollars. It's about how bountiful and cheerful the giving is. Paul says we must give bountifully and cheerfully, but in my own life, I'm finding I can only do one or the other. So I'm glad Paul keeps going, and that's the second point, why we can give. Why we can give, because we can't, or at least I can't, by my own self-effort. And Paul tells us in verses 8 through 11, look again, if you will, at verse 8. We can give bountifully and cheerfully because God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, including giving. Go on to verse 9. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Now stop there. Did you notice how Paul piles up the word all in verse 8? If we take out that phrase in the middle of verse 8, it says this, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you may abound in every good work. So God's grace overflows to us so we can overflow to others. And in God's overflowing grace toward us, we get, it says, all sufficiency in all things at all times. Now, I like how the New English translation puts that part. It says, you have enough of everything in every way at all times. Paul is saying that when you are in God's grace, no matter how much or little you have, you always have enough to be bountifully and cheerfully generous all the time in any situation, even if you're a widow with only two pennies to her name. Now, some of you are thinking, but how can I know that? How can I even know that I have enough right now to be generous in this way? Well, here's how it's there in verse 9. Paul quotes Psalm 112, and he starts with the word he. Well, he who? In the context of the psalm, as we heard earlier, he is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Well, who is that? Who is the one who does that and who has distributed freely, has given to the poor, and whose good deeds will be remembered forever? Some of you already know, but it's a little bit of an unfair question to ask because Paul's explicit answer isn't in the text we read. So if you have a Bible, you can look chapter 8, verse 9. Paul said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So who has distributed freely in verse 9 and given to the poor? Who is the man who fears the Lord and greatly delights in his commandments in Psalm 112? The answer is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has entirely given himself to you if you trust him. And in Christ, you have all you could ever need. So the way that you can know whether you have enough to be generous now, bountifully and cheerfully, is to trust that in Christ, you are now rich. And somebody's thinking, I know I'm rich in Christ, but my bank account is empty. But again, it's not about the numbers. However little is in your bank account, if you have Christ, you have enough to give bountifully and cheerfully. If you have Christ, God has made all grace abound to you and will continue to do so, so that now you will have enough of everything in every way at all times. You have enough to give bountifully. Somebody's thinking, but it doesn't feel like it. And this is going to sound hard. That's why we need to get our eyes off our money and on to Jesus. Like the widow. And we've seen it throughout this whole series that money can't get you security. It can't get you real identity. It can't get you hope. It will always fail you. But Jesus is sufficient for all of that. He gives you a new identity. You're a son of God or daughter of the King. He gives you eternal security. He gives you bounty. He'll feed you, as we saw in Luke 12. And so only if our eyes are on Jesus will our giving be both bountiful and cheerful. And I need your help with this. And you need my help with this. And we need each other's help with this. Because we are always, aren't we, looking to possessions and wealth to secure us. So we need each other to remind us, look to Jesus. And if our eyes are on Jesus, the King who has already won, then we can give bountifully and cheerfully no matter what we have to our name. And our eyes also will only be on Jesus if we believe that his eyes are on us. That he's watching us and he's going to feed us and he's going to take care of us. And his eyes are on us. He is distributed freely. And it was at great cost to himself. He had to become poor for us to become rich. He had to be abandoned for us to be accepted. He had to die for us to have life. Why did he have to do all that? Because God loves a cheerful giver and nobody here qualifies. God loves a cheerful and bountiful giver, and that's none of us. But Jesus, who had everything, gave it up and died in our place so that we could be washed by his blood and given his generous record. So if you're in here and you're feeling like, I'm not a generous giver, and I don't really even deserve to be here this morning, I don't maybe even deserve to even maybe after that offering just went around, you're just feeling like, wow. Here's the good news for you. If your faith is in Christ, then God sees you already as generous as he is. That Jesus' record of generosity is transferred into your account. So, you can come in. You can have communion later. You can worship God. You can be in his presence. You can pray and expect to be heard. You can expect him to feed you because he's not looking at you based on your record of generosity. He's looking at you based on the record of Christ's generosity. And he's bountiful and cheerful. Jesus gave bountifully up to his own life, and he gave cheerfully, looking to the joy that was before him in gaining the church if he would die on the cross. And so you can give bountifully and cheerfully only through faith that Jesus' eyes are on you and that God's grace has already abounded towards you in Christ. So this is a God worthy of worship. God is a good God. He's been generous with us. He's not withheld his own son. That's bountiful. And Jesus, he sweat drops of blood in the garden, but he went through with it. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. There was no reluctance or compulsion in his offering of himself. And when it was time for Jesus to write the check of his own life for people who didn't deserve it, he did it willingly. And it worked. It saved us. And at his right hand now there are pleasures forevermore. There's bounty forevermore. And so if you have Jesus, you have eternal wealth kept in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, waiting for you so you can give everything away. This is a God who's worthy of worship. He is abounding in grace. And Paul says that we will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. That as we give, we will our what is ours will increase. And then that bounty will be able to give to other people. Enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. And so in Christ, God has given us time and talents and finances to be generous toward others with them in every way. And then look third at the effect of this giving. And if why we can give isn't beautiful enough, look at the effect of this. Look at the end of verse 11. Paul says, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And then verse 12, Paul says basically that the Corinthians' giving to the Judean Christians will not only buy those Christians food and pay their rent, but it will also produce thanksgiving to God. Anybody here this month feel like they need rent paid? What if somebody said in the name of Jesus, here's some money. Would you give thanks to God for that? Yes, you would. Amen. There's the biggest amen I've heard. Yes, you would. So it gives praise to God. It gives glory to God when we give. And so the gospel is the good news of Jesus' generosity toward us. And then we submit to that good news by being generous toward others. And then every act of generosity done in faith toward other people increases the glory of God. It makes him worship. That's the effect of the giving, that God is worshiped. Paul says in verse 14 that the Judean Christians, they'll long to see the Corinthians and they'll pray for the Corinthians because of the surpassing grace of God that is so clearly upon them because of their generosity. And then Paul can't help himself in verse 15. Did you notice that? Like he just couldn't stop and he said, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is a God who gives and gives and gives, and he's worthy of worship. And one of the ways we worship him is we give out of what he has given to us, and then it's to his glory. And he's glorified in it, and then more people receive his grace, and the cycle continues, the cycle of generosity. And that's the hope of eternity with God, forever and ever an outpouring of love. That's been how the world came into existence from the beginning. Do you know why God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit created us? It created us to share the joy that he has in himself. Generosity. And that's the whole message is that over and over he'll be glorified. So the effect of this giving is worship. We give so he gets worship. And that makes giving safe for us. Because then we don't have to give in order to get, hopefully, a Cadillac later in this life or whatever, or a new job. Our giving isn't selfish anymore. And we can do it bountifully and cheerfully because it's about God and his grace. Here's one example, this church. It's about 5 years ago now that another church in this city, First Baptist Church of Durham, said, we want to start a new church in Durham because Durham's growing. There's all kinds of new people. We want to reach these people with the gospel, with this good news of who God is. And so they found a leadership team. They did some training. And then they gave a lot of money, $150,000 over 4 years, generously given. And they gave people, and they gave time, and they gave talents to get this thing started up. And now look what's happening. From another spot in Durham, God is getting the glory. And he could do that with every gift you give, given in faith. So gospel-motivated generosity brings glory to God. That's why God loves a cheerful giver, not a reluctant giver. A reluctant giver brings glory to nobody, not even themselves. It's just terrible for everybody involved. So please do not leave here think, oh, I'll give more. Because you missed it. Like, that's not what I'm saying. Please don't leave that way. Look at the goodness of God and then see his worthiness to be worshiped and be grateful that the effect of the giving is more worship. So where do we go from here? Point number four. Obviously, generally, by faith in Christ, let's be generous people. freed by him to give both bountifully and cheerfully out of all that we have. But here's a little more specific. Here's what I'd recommend. Some of you are doing this, that's fine. Maybe this will be a helpful reminder. Maybe this will be new. At the beginning of each month, and then at the beginning of each week, look at your budget and look at your calendar. This doesn't get a lot more practical than this. Look at your budget and look at your calendar and say, how can I be generous with every dollar God's given me, however many or few that is, and how can I be generous with every hour God's given me this week, this month? Just start your month that way. I mean, anybody here like budgeting? I mean, that's weird. I mean, some of you might. It's okay. I'll try not to pick on you. I hate it, okay? I don't like doing it. It's one of my least favorite things. But listen, you can turn your budgeting into a worship service if you're hearing what I'm saying today. And maybe that'll give it more joy, right? You can come to your money and you can say, God, you're good, and you've given me this to glorify you. And you can relate to your God, to your creator as you budget. Maybe that'll take a little of the dreariness out of it for you. And do the same with your calendar. Here's some other practical options. Resolve to give to the trip that we're sending to Hungary in November. As a church, we're sending a team to Hungary over the Thanksgiving break, and they're going to go to Hungary and do some ministry with international students there, and they'll be teaching the gospel predominantly to a Muslim context, also atheists and others who are non-Christians, over some Thanksgiving dinners. And so, I mean, give to that, and God will get the glory. Because the people who are going on the trip will give thanks to God, right? That's assured. And then the people that they're ministering to will hear the gospel. I'm not a great mathematician. I have no idea how many people are in here. But let's say there's 40. I just did the math. I think we need about $4,000. And if 40 people gave 25 bucks a month over the next 4 months, I think we'd be there. I think that math is right. So maybe that's a way to give. Here's another practical option. Resolve to begin giving 10% to church if you're not already, especially if you're a member here. That's one of the things we talk about in the church covenant. For God's glory and for your joy, give. And people will give thanks, and not just me, but people will give thanks who come here each week and who hear the gospel, and God will get the glory and God will get worship. So resolve to begin giving in that way. Or resolve, too, to start giving to another organization that serves people in the name of Jesus. Maybe Pregnancy Support Services. This is one group that we support here in town. Maybe World Relief. But resolve to use your money to increase the worship of God for your own glory, and you will reap bountifully and be enriched in every way to give and be generous in every way. By the way, in this story, in 2 Corinthians, this giving broke down a racial barrier because the church in Judea was Jewish predominantly and the church in Corinth was Gentile predominantly. And so this gift from the Gentiles to the Jews was a way of bridging that racial and cultural divide and knitting together the church to make it a picture of unity that was not seen anywhere else but in the gospel. And I don't know if you know the demographics here in Durham, but there's no majority culture. It's under half African-American. It's under half Caucasian. Everybody else is internationals. There's 100 internationals in this zip code. Our giving and generosity across races in the name of Jesus glorifies who? Glorifies God. Brings worship to God. So that's a great way to give. So give bountifully and cheerfully by faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way to the glory of God. What better use could there possibly be of what we have than God's eternal glory? I spent a lot of money on a smoothie yesterday, and it's gone. It was great. I enjoyed it. To the glory of God, gave thanks, but it's gone. I'm not saying never buy a smoothie. I'll probably buy another smoothie. But if you give to the glory of God, it endures forever. What better use could there be? So give generously to get God glory, and then trust God to provide your every need. He's given his son. What will he withhold? The song says, generous King, you give out of your fullness, showering kindness. You give, generous King, mercies unending, love never failing. You give. So let's glorify this giving God for his abundant grace through our abundant gospel-motivated generosity with our time, with our gifts, and with our finances for his glory. And it'll be to our joy. Let's pray.